Good evening. This is Dr. Don Callen coming to you from South Central Washington. The place is the Yakima Indian Reservation, and we are about 150 miles or so from Seattle, down in the center, south center of the state. We got done picking cherries this yesterday. It was a very short crop, but superb quality, just excellent quality. Best I think I've ever in my life. About the smallest crop ever in my life, but it's the huge cherries, just fantastic quality. So, other parts of the state should continue picking probably clear up to maybe a month from now. Some of the real high up areas that also have some later varieties. So I just happen to mention that also because even though apples are probably about the best all around fruit medically for us, and then especially as far as dentists say it's the best. Cherries happen to be one thing if somebody's suffering pain. Cherry is probably the best fruit there is for if you have arthritis or other pain. It's no miracle working thing, but it's probably the most beneficial of the various fruits and vegetables. At least that's come to my knowledge as far as I read a fair amount of medical, natural health things. And, of course, we can discuss the and bring to you the Word of God each week from the Bible. I always like to keep abreast of those things that are excellent for our health. And I see from the Bible that after the flood period, really that we should be living about 120 years. So if you're 60 years old, you finally reach middle age. So if you're 59 or younger, I guess that means you are still a youngster. So this is a good day. We've had warm weather this last week. This today and tomorrow we're supposed to have we've had temperatures down in the 70s for our upper limit. A couple of cool days in between 2 weeks of 80s to 90. And we're just so glad and blessed to have you with us today. And that's what we want you to be, happy and blessed. And we have been studying in the New Testament. New Testament is the last one-fourth of the Bible. And we are in the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John, we are up to today to the place that the night, the night that he was betrayed, Jesus was betrayed, so it's the just before crucifixion and then resurrection. And, of course, when anybody like he absolutely knew that when he was going up to Jerusalem that he was going to die, that he would be rejected by men, but that he had a great work to do for our salvation. So really, when anybody, especially the last day or two they're here, you always, the most important thing we always think about, okay, what were his last words? It's always of interest. Well, his last words we will be covering in the next few weeks, along with his resurrection. And so this is certainly an important time. John, once again, for those that are new to listening, happened to be the one of the disciples. There's 3 Johns in the New Testament, John the Baptist. And then there's also a person named John Mark that happened to write the Gospel of Mark. And then this John that, from best records we can tell, that he was probably a first cousin of Jesus Christ. And both he and his brother James. And so this John also happens to be the only one that we know that was at the crucifixion of Jesus, other than the women and the mother and of Jesus himself, of everybody that was all of the disciples, or also all of his half-brothers and half-sisters that were the sons and daughters of his mom, Mary, he chose John to be like a son to Mary and to take care of her in her older age. And that said to her, "Woman, behold your son." So certainly, if you want to read something in the Bible that's that somebody that was really close to God in more ways than one, it would be the Apostle John. So we see a different view of Jesus than we do in the other 3 Gospels. Even though there's several miracles that are mentioned, it doesn't concentrate on miracles or the fulfillment of prophecy like the book of Matthew. Matthew's just filled with miracles and filled with how Jesus fulfilled prophecy. But in John, we are in relationship with him as far as what is important to speak to his disciples. What's important that he prays to his Heavenly Father? Who is he? Who is he? And we see more of an eternal view of Jesus Christ, perhaps, than we do in some of the other Gospels. But I definitely would not say to leave it by itself and just read it. I would certainly encourage you to read all the New Testament, and then also the second time while you're reading the New Testament over again is start reading the Old Testament. The book of Proverbs in the Old Testament is a tremendous value to practical matters of just basic living, and a great source of wisdom to help guide our lives, along with the New Testament, which is a great source of wisdom. But it is concentrated there in short little, especially about 2/3 of the book. It's like every verse is like almost stands alone because they'll cover a certain subject. And so we just wish you well and pray that you become alive in the Word, and that the Word of God changes your life. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit, who Jesus is the one who said that the Holy Spirit would teach you these things. So we just want to invite the Holy Spirit here tonight as we speak these words out of John, beginning with chapter 13, and because we understand that is how we are taught. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is the one that will teach us. The Holy Spirit is the one that will change us from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. So we want to just invite him here as we continue this evening. Okay, chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own, who were in the world. He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose up from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If then you, if your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So we see here a whole discourse, but about him already knowing who's going to betray him. And this matter of washing feet. Well, but back then it was a matter of a blessing and a service to others that one should wash another's feet when they enter into the house. We notice in another place that he went to the house of a Pharisee named Simon, I believe it was, and I don't know if it's the same Simon or not, but went into his house, and he received him and asked him to come in there and had a dinner prepared for him. And there happened to come a woman that had a less than excellent reputation, and also that Simon was thinking to himself, if Jesus really were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this is. And of course, Jesus already could read his thoughts. And God the Father let him know exactly, the word for word, pretty much, what he was thinking. He said, "Simon, I know what you are thinking." And said, "This, you didn't do anything as far as washing my feet. But this woman has, since she came in, has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." And so needless to say, it was just showing that what, but then he goes on and makes another statement about her. That there's two people that owed a great deal of money to a moneylender. One was 50 pieces of silver, and one was 500. And when neither one of them had the ability or even the prospect of being able to pay, he forgave them both. And Jesus turned around and said, okay, which one is going to love the person more? And Simon said that, I suppose it's going to be the one that was forgiven the most. And Jesus answered and said, truly, you have spoken rightly. He that has been forgiven little just basically does not really appreciate it nearly as much as a person that has been forgiven a great deal. And so we see that Jesus here, in instead of being the one that his feet being washed, which was the customary thing of honor when you came into a house at that time, that he was the one that was meeting his disciples, took off his outer robe and just girded about with very little, and then came to each one to wash their feet. And so that's where we are right now, and let's go on. But we want to make see one more thing here, as far as that a teacher or a lord, that he says, if then your lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. In other words, we are supposed to serve one another. This is in the church years ago, I mean hundreds, even somewhat now, but especially during the Dark Ages, what we call the Dark Ages, which would be perhaps from 400 A.D. up until maybe 15, 1600, and some of that persisted on up to this last century, even in certain places, it's that there was so much a stress of a hierarchy in church. And so there's still some of that around, but it's been diminished considerably. And this was actually one of the early doctrines that the Christians spoke against. This started in 200 or 300 AD, and once at the church, Constantine in the early 300s, conquered basically other Roman troops and gave up freedom to religion for outside religions, and primarily Christianity allowed the sanctioned basically Christianity. Then following that, in the 100 years that followed, there became once the government got involved, and the church and the government sort of started mixing. And we see in the beginning of our country, you see, this is one of the things that is beautiful about our country, is that there was a great strength there, that they definitely wanted Christianity in politics in every place. And this it didn't start changing until the history books started to be rewritten and changed, and there was no documentation for this. And in the late 1800s, and it was not until 1926 that there was a book that happened to question as far as the ethics and morals of George Washington. And throughout that great book, there was no support, no references that this was a person's just supplemental thinking, and it wasn't based on any fact. There wasn't any documentation, and this just a huge amount of books that were written, actually, of the transcripts and letters and people that knew George Washington. And there wasn't anything like that in any of them. And it was in 1926. Then in 1930, there was a book that was published about him. And it was quoting the 25 book. In 35, there was one that was quoting both of those books. Then in 1940, and after that, several books started coming out with more negative views of George Washington. But they always were quoting back to this 1926 book, which had no foundation and no references or anything where he was drawing his conclusion. So American history has been greatly rewritten, totally falsely. Of the 100 and, well, there's almost 300, 200 to 300 founders of the United States that truly made a dramatic contribution to either the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, or the Bill of Rights. Of the all that couple hundred people, there was only three that were not Christians, and they were deists that strongly believed in God and even insisted that the Bible be printed at the government's expense and given to the Indians. Also insisted that this is the ones that were the least religious, like Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin, the least religious ones, and that had the National Band or Marine Corps or whatever play every week in the for Christian services. And so it was Benjamin Franklin that insisted that before they go ahead with the signers of the Declaration of Independence, that long debate that covered months, that they insisted before they go on that they spend a whole day in prayer. And these were what we consider the unreligious people. And yet they were strongly religious. They did not maybe necessarily believe that Jesus Christ was God, but they believed that Jesus Christ was certainly the greatest teacher of all times. Well, the rest of the couple hundred founders of the nation, all from all records, there's not one of them that was a deist, but it was constantly that you find their writings that they were Christians and believed strongly that Jesus Christ was not only a good person, but that he was God, and they entrusted their lives and their hereafter to him. Many of them wrote about as far as when they would die, that they would go to be with him. And they would always pray in his name. And now today we have chaplains under attack because they happen to pray in Jesus' name. We have other chaplains that might be Jewish that were being forbidden to pray in the name of their God, which is basically the same God, they just don't have Jesus Christ. So we just wanted to come back here and see here that coming back to the book of John chapter 13, that we see if then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. So this, you see, our nation was not like the Romans when they made one church that became the government. No, there's supposed to be Christians running the government, but not any faith of them sanctioned. So as a whole, they would run it with very different views, but it would all be a biblical view. And so, and today, there's all this, ever since 1948 with Blackmun, the Supreme Court actually twisted the words of Thomas Jefferson to mean the opposite of what he meant and wrote about meaning. And he twisted it to make it the exact opposite. And that began the downfall of the society. We see that in 1962 and 63, when prayer and the Bible were taken out of school, all the SAT scores for the previous 30, 40 years, it's ever since they, or whenever they started SAT, were almost, wouldn't vary more than 1 or 2% a year, and it was just like a flat period for all those years. And as soon as they took the prayer and the Bible out of school, it immediately, and for every year since until the early 90s, there was the SAT scores and other testing scores like that went down continuously. And also, as far as crime began that very same year to go up dramatically, and teen pregnancies went up dramatically, all starting this within the same year and a half that those separate laws were struck down in the Supreme Court. And so it is, that was the foundation of our nation, and it kept it strong. And so we see at the beginning, they were people that served each other. There wasn't one so much exalting himself or one religion. When they talked about religion, it was all different types of Christian religion, exalting one type above the other. It was the matter of that you had a right to belong to different types of Christian churches that all believed in Jesus Christ being Lord and Savior, and they all agreed that if there was not a belief in God that way, that this democracy, this republic, could not continue. But they were trusting that they would stay as Christians. Otherwise, there would begin the fall of this nation. Well, we have seen this, and as I said, it was very dramatic in the crime rise and it comes the exact same time and continuously after prayer and by the Bible are taken out of the schools. So we want to serve one another. That is the word of Christ. He's saying, okay, as I have served you by washing your feet, so ought you to serve each other. So this is not some, as far as clerics in the church that are high above and the laity down below. That was a doctrine, that was an ungodly doctrine that started and was, as far as most, the vast majority of Christian leaders were strongly opposed to that and considered the people that were putting that forth as heretics up until the time that after Constantine, when there's the consolidation of the government and the church into one. Our nation, though, was people that were in various churches but weren't enforcing their will on other people. They were people that were speaking the word of God clearly to others, but they were most of all living their faith. They weren't going, some were preaching, but many of them were living their faith openly. And by living their faith, like Patrick Henry, give me liberty or give me death. I mean, these are all founders that are Christians. And our textbooks have changed that, and yet they had no foundation, no scripts, no manuscripts or anything really to support other views, when in fact there was plenty of manuscripts to show that they were Christians. And so we come back to the place here for this matter of serving each other. And now we go on with, in chapter 13, we are now in verse 18, and Jesus identifies the betrayer. Okay, who's his betrayer? We remember that we'll see this right now. I do not speak concerning all of you. So this is, he had just said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And he says, I don't speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who here eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So he's quoting an Old Testament scripture. Now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, okay, a month or two ago, we went over this term, most assuredly, or in some Bibles, they'll say, I tell you the truth, or they'll say, verily, verily, or truly, truly. These are some older translations. But it's a Greek term that whenever a word is, this word is doubled up, this means it's an absolute. So that means, okay, this is not 90% correct or 99% correct. This is always true. So it's an absolute, like he said in some translations, I tell you the truth. And that's what he's doing. He's in the last little passage, I read that, and then this one, most again, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives, whomever I send, receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. So he's saying that if you receive him, you're also receiving God Almighty, the Father. And if you don't receive Jesus Christ, then you're not receiving God the Father either. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. So this is the absolute truth he's saying. Again, this is the third time in just the last about five or six verses. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke of. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Of course, this was John. And you see, at that time, they had a table that they placed food on. But tables weren't like they are constructed today with long legs. Now, they were usually a foot to 18 inches off the ground. So people reclined at table. So they were in there sideways, sometimes with their feet sort of like you go along with a street and park cars. It's sort of at a slant. And often they would eat that way, or straight back, like you pull in straight. They would eat both ways, and either straight in or at a slant there, or they could even get up close and cross their legs. But here it's saying that this disciple, you know, who is Jesus loved, and of course that's what John refers to himself as. So this is John, the Apostle John. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom he loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, "It is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Well, we know about this prophesied in the Bible about one that's coming, that there is going to be a man of peace that comes, that tries to unify the earth, and that he's going to make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. And that halfway through that time, we see that, or sometime in that time, we see that he is fatally shot, most likely in the head, and he's dead. I mean, after you die from getting your head blown out, he comes back to life. And at that time, instead of being what often is called the beast or the Antichrist, he truly becomes that, because it's prophesied that at that time Satan enters him. And so Satan becomes Antichrist, totally possessed by Satan, and he would also have probably be able to do a lot of things, lots of the powers that Satan has, even though they're minuscule to what God has or Jesus has, is still tremendously powerful. You can remember, perhaps in the scripture, we see in the Old Testament, one place where one angel went over an army and killed about 186,000 men in one night. We also see a death angel over Egypt and perhaps killing much more than that, maybe a couple million or more Egyptians one night. And not only them, but all the firstborn of all the cattle and the different types of livestock. So it was all the livestock and all the children of the land and older, that they wouldn't have to be children. They could, as long, they could be 50, 100 years old, but if they were the firstborn, they died that night. Now, after this, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. So this is into Judas Iscariot. Then Jesus said to Judas, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, Judas had the money box, that Jesus said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Now we come to a different place in the scripture. This is verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." How can he say this, that he's going to be glorified and God's going to be glorified, because he's being betrayed and he's going to be killed? But this is part of it, because to be glorified, that means he gave another prophecy that all men would be drawn towards him. That means also that that was the way and is the way of salvation, and that that would come about. Well, that would bring glory to him, because that was that way of, for us to be restored to our Heavenly Father, but it also give great glory to His Heavenly Father, too, of His, even though that there's this matter of justice, that justice has to be performed, and that even though God is a God of love and total love, He's also a God of justice. It says that God the Father cannot look on sin. Well, why else did Jesus on the cross say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, he's quoting directly out of the Book of Psalms. And it's a whole passage there. My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, that's what he said on the cross. Well, of course God, his Father, for the first time in all of eternity, there was a separation between God the Father and God his Son. And even though he existed, according to the Word of God, eternally with the Father, that one time in eternity, he was separated from the Father. Why? Because the Bible clearly states that God the Father cannot look on sin. And Jesus, the Bible clearly states that Jesus became sin for all of us. For of all those who ever lived, who are living now and shall live, he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Who was righteous and sinless? Who is Jesus? Who was full of sin and unrighteous? We're counted that way, but not anymore, because even those who were justified before Christ lived, it was counted on their faith. Their acknowledgement of their missing the mark, not being able to live up to what was right. It was obvious from Scripture that the Old Testament law just clearly showed that none of us were righteous. None of us were sinless. It was... None were totally, as far as perfect in every sense. But because of Jesus, he made this exchange and ahead of time with God, that they had planned that even though justice had to be fulfilled and he was total love, he made a way that everyone that was willing could be saved. And that way was for Jesus, who was perfect and righteous, right, totally right standing with his Father. And he became, as the Word of God declares, sin for us. That's because at that moment in eternity, everybody's sin was counted to be of all mankind. He didn't say anything about angels, but or demons, but of all mankind, was placed on Jesus Christ. And for everyone that accepted that, that said, yes, Jesus, thank you for dying for me, taking my sin on yourself, and thank you that you have given me in exchange right standing before God, and we acknowledge that and say, be my Lord and Savior, and have a heart of gratitude, then we, as he declares, are made righteous. And those before Christ, of course, couldn't do that. But they did it, as we understand from the Word of God, by faith. It was by faith and trusting in God, even though they didn't know Jesus as we do. They will be in part of heaven just like those of us. You know, there's two different types of people on this earth. There's fantastic people all over, but there's only two kinds: those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. My question to you is, which one are you? Are you one that's already saved? Are you one of those that is about to be saved? Repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. The Bible declares that if you prayed that just right now, and if you spoke it out loud and you believed in your heart, that then Jesus is exactly where you just prayed. He's come into your heart. Let me just repeat that for you again. And if you didn't pray it with me the first time, pray it with me this time. It's very simple. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Bless you. We are now in verse 31, and let's go ahead and finish this chapter. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." So he's talking about Son of Man, that's himself. He's also called the Son of God, both because he's both man and God. And God is glorified, he says, that he's going to be glorified, and because he's going to be glorified, his Heavenly Father, God, is also glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him, talking about Jesus, in himself, and glorify him immediately. So he knew that this was an immediate thing. It was just going to happen, not in years or weeks, but it was going to happen, begin to happen, just within hours, that very same night. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will see me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now remember, just briefly earlier in the same chapter, it talked about Jesus, and he took off his robes and took the washcloth or towel and washed everybody's feet in the pan of water or whatever they had, bowl of water. And so he said, this way you are to serve each other. Now he's saying, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Well, how does he love us? Well, he loves us in serving us, but also he loves us in dying for us. So this commandment is saying basically for us that we are to love each other and serve each other to a point that even to the point of death. We also see that we are one body of Christ. He is the head. We are the different parts and functions of the Bible, a body. We are not alike. We are different parts that fitted and joined together make up the body of Christ. So one cannot say that I'm better than somebody else. Well, it's the whole body working together that makes somebody being able to carry on in a good fashion, rather than being spastic. If bodies aren't joined together right, if the nerve endings aren't there, then you have a spastic body, or you have a paraplegic or quadriplegic body. It doesn't function right. But when the body of Christ, us, those that have trusted in Jesus, work together, that we serve one another and love one another, then we are truly the body of Christ. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. So in other words, most assuredly means I tell you the absolute truth. There's no variance in this. That this, basically, this very night, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. And so several times he's used this absolute term. These are basically, they are prophecies that this is the absolute truth or of a state that is already now is or shall be, that this is an absolute. We still have some time left, and let's go into chapter 14. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, when is this? This is just hours, less than a day before he is crucified. So these are basically his last words. These are part of his last words to us. I am the way, the truth, the way. So there's not another way. He didn't say, I am a way. That would allow every other religion in the world. No. In fact, before the people were called Christians, they were called people of the way. And it was so in the years following Jesus' death and resurrection and being around here for 40 days afterward, showing up all over the place and having several other 100 people show up all over the place that had died, and walking around and recording the things of these happenings in secular and Jewish literature, and Jewish literature was opposed to it, but they recorded it also in some of the literature. So he's telling us, okay, I am not a way, the truth. You want to know what? Jesus didn't have truth. He was truth. And he that didn't have life. He was, as he said, the life. If we want the life and to have life, we've got to have Jesus. If we want to have truth, we can't have truth apart from him. He is the truth. At the very beginning of this book, twice talks about that he came here and he was full of grace and truth. Twice they said that, just in the matter of a couple, two or three verses. And here he says, at the end of his ministry, these are the last words to his disciples, the last night, that this the next few chapters, this is the most important time. He's telling us these last words. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, if you, as he says, if you believe in God, believe also in me. You see, that he was saying that, told the Pharisees they did not believe in him, that Moses, who they were trusting in, would be the one that would basically condemn them. Because he said, Moses spoke of me. And of course, that was Moses spoke of there was going to be a prophet come. That was his, he said, not a prophet, but the prophet would come. Of course, there's lots of a prophets in the Old Testament that came. but not the prophet. And why did he say he would be like me? Because Moses, according to the word of God, was different than the others. He spoke to God clearly, word for word. The writing of the first five books of the Old Testament was not his choice of expression. It was exact writing of what God Almighty spoke to him. He was not like us. He was not even like the greatest prophets of old, or if there's any now, which I doubt that there is of that, certainly not of that magnitude of even the Old Testament prophets. And yet, he says, there's going to be just one called the prophet that would be speak to God, hear him clearly and speak it out. And that's what Jesus said over and over. I must have read 15 times in the last few weeks in this book of that he says he does nothing except what he hears and sees the Father do. So we see this here, that if you believe in God, believe also in Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he then said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. May everyone that is listening to my voice be part of those that accept what Jesus has done, that you have asked Jesus to come into your heart tonight, that you've asked the Father to forgive your sins, that you've asked the Holy Spirit to come into you in a way that we are made the kind of person that you, God, want us to be, and that we are thankful for saving us. We just thank you, ladies and gentlemen, and everybody, to all you good people that are listening. And we just want to tell you that this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. And I want to tell you that you just write me, and I will send you a free book, 200 to 300 pages long, excellent one, and that's free of charge. Or if there's a couple of them that I am charging something for that are just fantastic, and one of them's called The Power of Positive Desire. You've read a lot of things by a worldly perspective, non-spiritual, or even they will get into the spirit realm. But this really backs it up with scripture and shows you the word of God. And it's something you can trust and believe. And it's not just mere humans saying it. It's really going through and seeing that God is truly for us, and there's not a repression at all. There's also a book called The Good Life, and it is it's almost like a miniature Bible study course, and except it's over 300 pages. And the other one's almost 300 pages. This is not hard reading at all. It is easy reading. And it will be a real tremendous blessing. Either one of these is $15. That includes shipping. Or both of them together for $25. And I would be happy to send those to you. Also, as I said it once again, if you just write me, I will send you another book that's just a little bit smaller, free of charge, but I want to really encourage you about these two, and I want to pray right now, and just Father, we just thank you for each and every one of these people that have listened this day, and also for those that have clicked on and listened and then clicked off, even though just because they came by for a little while. We just pray also for them, for each one of these men and women and children, whoever has clicked on this, and we just say, command the blessing of God on them, of revelation, and just that as they turn towards you, that they be saved not only eternally, but that also that there might be salvation run through their bodies from any disease, that the work of the enemy or any of the curse on this world be broken off of them, that they be healed and made whole, that the power and the grace of God be upon them, that the blood of Jesus destroy every work of the enemy in their lives, and that the life of God might flow in them freely. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. This is Don Callum coming to you from the apple, cherry, pear place in South Central Washington. And we just bless you, that you have a great week, and we'll, God willing, we'll come to you again next week, and we'll continue these very important words that Jesus is saying to the disciples, that just the before he dies and is resurrected, and then also we come into the few words that he comes back and tells the disciples also in the days following his resurrection. God bless you. Have a great week. Bye-bye.
BBS Radio.